The attitude of the world is, if we've got money, we're a stumbling. But when we don't have money, you're a nobody. You're a nobody. That's not God's attitude. You see, God, in his economy, money doesn't really matter. But often as the Christian church, we're caught up in the fact that money matters. We struggle with it daily. All of us do. We struggle with how we're perceived by the people that surround us. The clothes we wear, the car we drive, the house we live in. But today I want to encourage you to find your identity in God. Because what the world thinks about you doesn't really matter. It's what God thinks about you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today, for the opportunity to be here. We just give you praise that you're a God who speaks to us. You don't leave us alone to stumble in the dark, but you give us light. And so we pray today that you would illuminate our minds with that light. And that as we look into your word, that your word would give us wisdom to live by. And that in the subject of money, Father God, that you would help us to know what your will and your mind is, so that we can be obedient children to you. In Jesus' name I pray. You guys have been doing a series on 1 Corinthians. And 1 Corinthians was one of my favourite books when I was at Bible college. And this particular chapter is a real challenge. 1 Corinthians 16, and just the first couple of verses, and we'll read them together. It says, "Now about the collection for God's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up, so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Then, when I arrive, I'll give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable for me to go also, they will accompany me." Now the Apostle Paul is writing this letter. He's writing in the context of the fact that these people are brand new people. They are new people in the fact that they have become Christians. And so their view of money has to change. The chapter before speaks about the resurrection. It speaks about the resurrection from the dead, the resurrection of the body. It talks about what we'll receive when we are taken to heaven. And this is where we need to focus our minds this morning. And that is, what does God have in store for us as Christians? What does he have in store for us? And in verse chapter 16, we move straight into this offering that needs to go to Jerusalem. Now, we know that the Jerusalem church was suffering. We know the Jerusalem church was poor and they were under persecution. And they needed help from churches that were in the surrounding areas that were spread out. And so the Apostle Paul has made this plea to them. And he continues to make it to other churches, as he says there in the church of Galatia, and later on we know in the church of Macedonia. So we know that he is going to all churches and saying, help these brothers out. Give them some assistance. But Paul doesn't do this just as a plea for mercy or just out of making them feel guilty that they have things and the Church of Jerusalem doesn't. He gives them a good, solid foundation for giving. And that's what I want to encourage you today. That we have a good, solid foundation for giving and sharing in the resources that we have. And the first thing I want to point out to you is that the basis for giving is not about moving your heart to compassion. It's not about fulfilling your duty. It's about your relationship with God. That is the basis for us giving. It is our relationship with God. And when we return our offerings, I don't like to use the word tithe, I don't believe tithe is the New Testament principle, but I believe the word offering is, when we return our offerings to the Lord, it speaks more about our relationship to God than it does about where we live, how much money we have, and our heart of compassion. If you turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, so you will investigate this a little further. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the Apostle Paul is talking about generosity and courage. You'll see that in the title of your Bible. But in verse 8, he uses the term. He says, I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. Here the Apostle Paul is saying that your giving is a test of the sincerity of your love. And that's your love to God. That's what it is. Your giving shows the effectiveness of the gospel. It testifies to the effectiveness of the gospel. And the reason the Apostle Paul does not command you to give is because of two reasons. The first reason is that greed and materialism have no external reference points. Nothing outside of yourself determines whether you're greedy or whether you are materialistic. There is no level of giving where we can say, if you give under this, you're greedy, or if you give over this, you're generous. We can't do that. We can't say, if you put $50 in the plate, you're very generous, and if you put 20 cents in the plate, you're very greedy. We can't do that. There's no external reference for it. The Bible warns against greed more times than it does against lust. So, the Lord knows that this is insidious to us. Greed and generosity are matters of the heart and attitude. That's what they are. They're matters of the heart and attitude. It's not about the amount. Remember the poor widow who gave the penny, the mite, as the Bible says. She gave generously. A tiny gift can be a radical act of generosity. But a generous gift, a huge gift, can be an effort to hide, both to ourselves and to others, the greed that is actually in our hearts. And so today, I want you to examine yourself and say, not whether I give a lot or whether I give a little, but do I give generously? Am I a generous person? You know, this is generally reflected not just in our giving, but also in other aspects of our life. Are we hospitable? Are we generous in our prayers for people? Are we generous in our possessions? Do we hoard them? So, that's the first reason that Paul does not give a command. And the second reason is that Paul is dealing with men and women with a new heart. He's dealing with people who have become Christians, who have the Spirit of God living inside you. Do you know that? Do you know that the Spirit of God lives within you and you take it with you wherever you go? No matter how old we are, whether we're tiny or whether we're old, I want to use that word very generously. Some people think, I'm old now. In my church, I'm pretty old. I was sitting in a missions meeting the other night and I looked around and I was the oldest person there. This can't be right. And no matter where we are, no matter who we are, we have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. If we have become Christians, then God's Spirit lives within us. And we are not bound by law, but we are bound by grace. And that's how God speaks to us about giving. It is grace that He exhorts us to when we give. The most effective way to encourage obedience to the gospel is not to issue directives and place demands on people, but to present them with God's grace. Wonderful scripture in Romans says, it is your kindness that leads us to repentance. Do you know, God never ever rules us into heaven. He extends His love for His Son. And that's what He wants us to do. He wants us to check Him out. In our scripture this morning, in our reading, it said, test me. You test me. You give generously, and I will be more generous. I will be more generous. Our motivation for giving, for living a godly life, is that we know that God loves us and that His heart is generous. When we give generously, we live out the gospel. We show people, we display people that God lives within us. Think about Jesus. Did He give generously? He gave all of His life that you and I might have life, that you and I might know God. In verse 9 of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, these words are read. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, so that you, through His poverty, might become rich. Jesus lived with God in heaven. He came and lived as a carpenter's son, so that you and I might become rich and know the joy of salvation. See, God's giving heart, God's generous heart, tells us of who He is, tells us that He is a giver. And so if we give to God, what's He going to do? He's going to give back. So that gives us security, knowing that we don't have to worry about stuff when we give to God. We don't have to worry about who's going to pay the rent. We don't have to worry about who's going to supply food. We don't have to worry about who's going to take care of our future. Because God is a generous giver. I'm not saying you don't need to take care of those things. What I'm saying is that give to God first. And He will provide for your need. He will provide for your future. So that's the basis for our giving. The basis for our giving is the fact that we know a God who is a generous, loving, giving God. And if our basis for our giving is anything else, then it becomes a chore. It becomes something I have to do. It becomes a basis of guilt. Or it becomes an element of pride. I tithe every week. Remember the rich young ruler who came to Jesus and said, I have fulfilled all of these commandments. And he did. He gave. He tithed. But really, at the root of his heart, he was a rich young ruler who didn't want to give away his riches. That's what he found his significance. Where do you find your significance today? I pray that you find it in God. Because that is the only stable place to find your significance. That is the only place that you'll have eternal significance. And that is in God. Not in riches, not in beauty, not in fame, but in God. So why did the Apostle Paul exhort these people to give? Why does God exhort you and I to give? The purpose of giving, and we see this in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and we continue on in that chapter. In verse 12 it reads, for if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are oppressed, but there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn their plenty will supply what you need, then there will be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. That last reading, as it is written, I want to give it some context for you later. But we see here the reason for Paul exhorting us to give. You see, when the church was first founded, we didn't have church buildings. We didn't have pastors, we didn't have evangelism programs, we didn't have data projectors, we didn't have computers. What did they have? Each other. Each other. And when we get down to it, when we get down to the tin tacks, that's the church. The church is not this building. It's not the data projector. It's not the computer. It's not me. It's not the organ. We are the church. And when this book was written, the Apostle Paul is exhorting equality among us. What he's saying is that I don't want one of you living the high life and the other one living in poverty. There's a special reason to tell us that, and I'll share that with you now. In the Old Testament, God gives 9 directives to the Israelites about giving. And I don't want to take you through all the verses, but I'll just run through them very quickly. God required the first fruits from Exodus 13:2. The tithe, 10% of produce, 10% of wealth, 10% of income, was set apart for God and shared with the Levites, Deuteronomy 14. Every third year, the tithe was collected and shared. So the focal point of that legislation was the poor, the aliens, widows and orphans, Deuteronomy 14:26. Every 7th year, debts are to be cancelled and Hebrew slaves released along with a generous endowment of material goods, Deuteronomy 15:1-3. Every 7th year, land is to lie fallow or stop being farmed for the benefit of the poor, Exodus 23:25. The right of gleaning to satisfy immediate hunger, Deuteronomy 24:9. The responsibility of kinship, the terms of buying land that a relative has been forced to sell, Leviticus 25. The year of Jubilee, where land was returned to its original owner without compensation, Leviticus 25:11. The prohibition of interest on loans, Leviticus 25:36. All of these commandments, all of these instructions were about making sure there was equality in the people of Israel. Why? Why? Let's summarize for us in Deuteronomy 8:17. Remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth. Remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth. Why? That there should be no poor among you, Deuteronomy 15:4. Israel was to be the one nation among many nations. Israel was to be the nation that displayed God's character. And God's character was equality. God wanted Israel to show the world that there was not poor nor rich, but there was equality. You and I live in a country that is based upon Christian values. You know that? And the reason that you and I live such good lifestyles is because we do not live in a Muslim country. Now, I'm going to be kind when I say that, but that's the truth. Every country that is led by other religions suffers poverty, severe poverty and war. But you and I, because we live in a Christian country, we live in prosperity and peace. May not always be that way. But that's the basis of that foundation. Israel was to be the moral nation, was to be the light to the world. Now I want to take a step forward. What about you and I? What about the church? What are we doing? What are we doing? We are to be the light to the world. We are to be an alternative community. We are to show people, we are to display to people that don't know God what God's heart is like. And so when we are greedy, when we lack generosity, we are displaying to the world that that is God. Is that your God? That's not my God. My God is a generous giver who gave salvation, who gave grace over and over and over and over and over again, and continues to show grace. Does He continue to show grace to you? He continues to show grace to me because I sin. And what does He do? gives me. He stretches out his hand and says, come back, because I love you. And I walk away again, and he puts out his hand again. And he says, come back, I love you. Why doesn't he just do away with me? Do you ever feel like that? I think we all have it sometimes, brother. But no. God has a purpose and a reason, even for a person like me. Even for a person that disappoints him. His generosity abounds and abounds. And so, when I live my life, I want to display to the world who this generous God is. I want to show them that, hey, he is a God that abounds and abounds and abounds in grace. And my attitude to money should be the same. I can give money. I have people every month, not every day of the week, but almost once a week, we'll have someone come to the church and I'll say to them, y'all know the story. Oh, we got no nappies, or, you know, or something's not wrong, or, you know, the electricity bill needs to be paid. And at our church, we don't have a fund for that, so the fund is my bank account. So I take them, I buy them food, I don't just give them money, I buy them petrol, so that sort of process. Why do I do that? Because I want them to see that my God will care for me. No matter what I do, we need to be wise in doing that. But we need to do it. It's not just money, it's time, energy, ability. Let us be generous. The purpose for giving is to show equality. And you might know there's equality. That's why we have the priesthood of all believers. You know, I'm called the pastor of my church, not by most people, but by people who come from other denominations that don't know how our church works. But I say to them, I'm no different to anyone else. I'm gifted differently, but I'm no closer to God than you are. I have no more access to God than you do. Do you know that? Do you know that you have equal access to God as your elders do? As the most spiritual person you know does? You have the same access, because that's the Christian message. The Christian message is that we are equal. And that's how it should be financially in the church. Financially in the church, we should have equality. God doesn't want one of us starving and the other one of us living in abundance. That's why he tells us that. And this is God's heart that is shown to us time and time again. The Israelites escaped from Egypt, and they're out in the wilderness, and the manna starts to fall from around. One person thinks, you beauty, here we go, I'm going to store all this manna up and I'm going to sell it and make a profit. What happens? Rats. Manna kept off one day, because God ain't promised us this is life for a living. God's heart is, I want you to depend on me, and I want equality among you. All the way through the Bible we see this, and then we come to the book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. This is new nation. This new nation of people. The church, the foundation of the church. What do they do? You can tell me what they do. You've seen it. You've heard it spoken before, haven't you? What do they do? Tell me, what do they do? Let's turn to Acts. If you don't know, turn to you. Have a look. Have a read. What do they do? Say it louder. And they what? And they gave it to the church so that the pastor can go on by the same. No? And they distributed it, didn't they? They gave it so says there is a cause. And this is the heart of God. And this should be our heart. So that when the nation, when people who don't know God look into the church, they don't see someone that's living high up the hog and someone that's living in poverty. They see equality. They see equality. So why give? A couple of questions we need to ask ourselves then. What is my attitude to money? Now you can answer it. I can't answer it. I don't know your heart. Do I buy on the basis of need or desire? Some people who are shopaholics would say, I need to shop. What is it feeding? This is the question we need to ask. What is it feeding? That's the same with any one of these symptoms that come from not knowing God, not having God in our heart. If we overeat, overdrink, take drugs, shop, don't like to be alone at all, we need to ask, what is it feeding? Is it filling the place of God? And what changes could I make to give more? What changes could I make to give more? You know, giving is an act of obedience. It's an act of worship, but it's an act of obedience to God. And I want to ask you a question. Which one is worse? The sin I do, or the thing I don't do when God commands me? Sin of commission is the sin I do, and the sin of omission is when I fail to obey God when He tells me to do so. Which one is worse? Neither is worse. One is bad at the other. So if I go out and deliberately sin, or I fail to obey God, it's still sin. Jonah and Nineveh. What did Jonah do? Not all of us have to go to Nineveh, do you? It's not a command in the Bible. It could impact the world. Jonah decides, God, fuck another agenda, thanks. I'm on my way. Runs the other way. Did Jonah sin? Sure did. What's God telling you to do today in your heart? Don't think about this only in reference to giving. Think about it in reference to God. He might be asking you to give something up. He might be asking you to take something up. To disobey Him is sin. What is God asking you to do today? Lastly, I want to talk to you about the reward of giving. There's a great reward for giving, you know. Our church recently entered a program for Faith Promise Giving. At the beginning of last year, our church building loan was $197,000. We were struggling on it. This year, we employed an associate youth pastor, air-conditioned the church, and our billing loan is down to $90,000 in 12 months. And what we see from people is not people's lives going backwards. We don't see people going into debt. We don't see people living in poverty. We see our people living lives that are giving honour to God. They're taking steps of faith. Normal households committing to give $3,000 and $4,000 towards reduction of that debt so that we can do the kingdom of God for them. Normal households. And we see the reward of that. We read it today, Malachi 3:6-10. This is not a doctrine on giving. It's not a doctrine on how we should give, but it is a picture of God's heart. It's a picture of who God is.
Some of the most valuable times for me as a Christian in the fact that
I was living in complete trust of God. And one of the last things, and this is just a wonderful thing, is to watch God be God. To let your friends see. Let your friends see. And one of the most wonderful things to see your friend or your relative come to a knowledge of God. To see them walk in salvation. One of the ways to do that is to declare to them, is to say to them, I trust my God completely. Completely. No reservation, no holds barred. He has access to every part of my life. And that includes my finances. Every part. And so today, let me encourage you that we can give confidently, cheerfully, and gratefully to a God who will provide for our needs.